If you're unaware of why Pastor isn't here tonight, he had oral surgery today and had to be put under a general anesthetic. I can assure you, he would rather be here. Lord willing, we will go to the Word, go to the Scripture. Before we begin, let's just take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the great God that you are and the great revelation of yourself that you have given to us in the world that you created and in the Word that you gave to us and passed down to us through your servants. Lord, bless us and help us tonight as we take a brief glimpse of just one small occasion of the Lord Jesus in the wonderful mission to come to earth to redeem a people. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at a short narrative tonight, a very short one. I thought about a couple of things to do tonight. One text would have been, you might call, heavy duty. And I decided to use that on a Sunday morning sometime. This one you might call light duty. It's a narrative and a miracle, and you might easily think, oh, you know, that's the kind of story that you use for kids in Sunday school and that sort of thing. But I think we dare not ever give the narratives of Scripture less credit than they're due. They're given to us by God. They're given to us with a purpose. And they're given to us with things to learn. And I think just as much as things to learn is things to be reminded of. You know, there's a lot of things that we know. And we go through life, and if somebody gave us a theology exam and they asked us a question about a particular thing, we would answer it accurately. But that doesn't necessarily mean that when we're facing struggles in life, the truth of that comes to the forefront of our mind to guide our attitudes. And so, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin with verse 23 and read to verse 27. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Now when he, that being Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? The placement of this brief event is in the midst of a whole string of miracles. Just in chapter 8 above this, we have Jesus healing a leper. There's a little bit implied in the biblical attitude of the time that a person that has it gets a title like that. They don't say they had leprosy. They are a leper. If you had a heart attack, I wouldn't introduce you as a heart attack. If you had a broken leg, I wouldn't introduce you as a broken leg. But if somebody had leprosy, they were a leper. And it carried a stigma, and the Old Testament prescribed that they were to be isolated from the community, and that grew in perspective from isolation to outcast. And also, along with that, leprosy was often pictured in the Old Testament as a symbol for sin or judgment. Remember Miriam when she got jealous of the favor that God showed to Moses and how special God worked through Moses and not through Aaron and not through Miriam. And God didn't like the attitude and struck her with leprosy. And through the providence of God and the prayers of Moses, she was healed of that, but she had to stay outside of the camp for 7 days, and which brought it all to everybody's attention. But one thing they were not to do was to touch a leper. Jesus touched a leper, and that leper was healed. There was a centurion that had a servant that was very sick and on the verge of death, and came to Jesus, and Jesus, okay, yeah, I'll go to your house with you. And the centurion said, oh, no, no, no. No, I don't deserve that you should come to my house. You just, please, just say the word. And Jesus commended his faith and said the word. And from a considerable distance away, Jesus healed that leper. Reaching Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus touched her, and she was immediately healed of her fever. And the interesting thing, when Jesus heals, it's not like, you know, people might refer, in a sense, to the healing hands of a doctor. But no doctor does what Jesus did. A doctor may treat you and you may eventually get better, but you still have a time of recovery. Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed instantly, got up, and immediately started working and serving in the household. So amazing things are happening here. And now we come to the text. And the situation is, it's early in his Galilean ministry. There's many miracles being performed, and he's also casting out demons. And he's also, at this point, very popular. The resistance hasn't arisen yet. His teaching, they had heard the Sermon on the Mount, many parables, and the teachings that he gave as he traveled around Galilee. And his popularity was very high. If you would have asked the disciples at that time, do you believe in this man Jesus? Are you ready to follow him? And somehow I'm just very, very certain they would say, oh, you bet. Seeing the miracles, hearing the fabulous sermons, hearing the cheers and the crowds, as people walked away, well, I think very much so that it would have said, yes, we'll follow him. The future looked very bright and very sure. And so when Jesus went to the shore and got into a boat, they did not hesitate for a minute. And they jumped in the boat with him. When he got in the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea. Now, when it talks about "and suddenly," I don't think it's saying they stepped in the boat and boom, the storm. That wouldn't have been real life threatening. You step out of the boat. I don't think the "suddenly" is talking about when it happened. I think it's talking about how quickly it happened. They were out on the sea. This was in the Sea of Galilee, and bad storms were not uncommon. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater body of water in the world. A river flows from there to the Dead Sea that's 1,400 feet below sea level, and the shore of the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation dry land in the world. And so you have this extremely low depression with hills and mountains bringing cold air into the valley, and the mixing of the hot and the cold air around the Sea of Galilee often brings tremendous storms. And this is one of the occasions. However, several of the disciples were fishermen. They had maintained their occupation by getting in boats and going out on this particular body of water for years, and had undoubtedly been in significant storms, but not like this one. This was a furious storm, and they were scared for their lives. There was something about that storm that was unusually violent that day, so that the boat was covered with the waves. They're all panicked. They're all scared. Jesus is asleep. Jesus was asleep. And perhaps we could read all kinds of things into that, and I'm not going to do that. But I will say this for certain, when Jesus got in that boat, he wasn't worried about what was going to happen out there. Preventing the storm was not high on his priorities. The danger or the possibility of storms did not seem to discomfort him or keep him awake. And I think there's something there that we should take note of. Sometimes people misrepresent the promises of God to suggest that to follow Jesus will mean that we'll miss the storms. Following comes with the promise of trouble and persecution. And that is so lacking in a lot of Christian teaching today. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have the fulfillment of your dreams. God wants this life to be great. God wants you to trust him and walk a pilgrimage that is sometimes dangerous and difficult and full of opposition because your eyes are on glory. And sometimes that means storms. It was only just before entering the storm that Jesus gave some warning about the difficulties and the problems of following him. This is immediately before our text. And when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That doesn't sound like an encouraging word. Follow me. We'll have a great time. We'll go to the resort. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, in the traditions of the day, that means a little bit more than dig a hole and put father's body in it and cover it over and say a couple of prayers and go home and miss him. No, to bury his father is, let me take care of the details. I'm in line for an inheritance. Let me take care of the family business first. Let me receive my inheritance, and when I have done that, I will come and follow you. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." If you're still worried about the family inheritance, you're not fit to follow. Jesus warned them of costs and difficulties. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We are perishing." And as I read those words, it reminds me a little bit of Exodus. You know, the people had seen miracles over and over and over again. They had seen an Egyptian army, a whole army, destroyed when they didn't even have a weapon in hand. But the next challenge would come up. Why did you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you leave us back there? We're perishing. But there's some things we need to grant to the disciples that day. They got in the predicament they did by following Jesus. Let's give them credit. Secondly, their alarm was not without physical cause. They weren't paranoid, nervous people thinking up possibilities of danger. They were overwhelmed in their situation. They could see the violent storms, the terrible waves. And let's give them this. In the midst of their danger and their fear and their doubts, they called on the Lord. They called on the Lord. They didn't do everything right. But I'm telling you, I would hesitate to say I do better. Fall into danger because I faithfully follow the Lord. It gets dangerous. I kind of panic and I cry out, "Help me." For me, that's a good day. But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Doesn't that sound a little hard on them? After all, they were following. After all, they were in real danger. And after all, they did turn to him. And faith is not seeing the dangers or recognizing that somebody might die. To live as Christ, to die as gain. I may face many trials, dangers, persecution, but never without Christ and never without the confidence of the heavenly treasure ahead. You know, it is good and it is right that we turn to the Lord with our needs. The Lord's Prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And it is right to pray to God for healing. How many people did Jesus heal? And when people came and asked Jesus to heal them, he never said, "Oh, come on. Where's your head anyway? Get it on the heavenly kingdom. Quit worrying about those legs that won't pick you up off the ground." No, it's good. And I want that understood. I'm not criticizing anybody for, you know, pray for me because, you know, I'm facing this challenge or anything. Let's pray for it. But let's not be scared. You know, for the believer, I think the fear of death is mostly the process, not the outcome. Oh, you of little faith. This gentle rebuke. They were facing this life danger the same way as people who have no hope. I think it was the urgency of it. And I think sometimes, you know, we get to the point of we can get so worried about God taking care of us in this life. It's like, you know, I was spared, I missed the auto accident, or I recovered from this, and it's almost like saying, Oh, but for the grace of God, I'd be in heaven now. I think what it was rebuking was the degree to which that event caused them to fear. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, notice what is promised there? It's not promised that God's going to answer the way we want. But it is promised that if we come before the Lord with sincere hearts, with our petitions and seeking Him, He will comfort us. He will comfort us. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and waves of the sea, and there was a great calm. Clearly, a miracle was done. God's, you know, when God does everything in the common ways, okay, we talk about the laws of nature, and the laws of nature govern us, but the laws of nature certainly don't govern God. And when we call them laws, all we are really saying is, this is the typical way that God operates His universe. But God isn't bound by the typical way. If that's all it would be glorious. Look at just the glory of God in creation itself without the intervention of what we would call miracles. But this was so much more. It was a clear display of Jesus' rule, authority, power over creation to do anything that He wanted to do. Don't ever let anybody take that away from you. There's too many people that remake Jesus into something so much less than what He is. Oh, you know, Jesus set this wonderful example for us. Yeah. Wonderful and impossible. He obeyed the Father perfectly, like none of us ever have and cannot do. God in flesh appearing. We sing it at Christmas time, but God in flesh appearing. And brother and sister, that changes everything. But the greatest miracle is not when Jesus calms a storm on a sea. The greatest miracle is when Jesus calms the storm in a sinner's heart. These things I have spoken to you in John 14 while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Often it seems that we cradle God only in times of desperation. But whatever takes us to that point. You know, people have been brought to God in so many ways. So many ways. Some out of the greatest losses in their life. Some out of the greatest fears in their life. Some out of the greatest predicaments of sin that they ever found themselves in. Some from the weakness of a sick bed. Some of them with none of those things, but just somehow God begins to nag at their heart and convict them of sins that had never bothered them before. But whatever the situation, they come to a point and they realize there's trouble in here. There is trouble in my heart. Oh, God, help me. And experiencing the peace of God, they find a treasure that they don't ever want to give up. In a word, they find salvation, and with it, confidence. Romans 8 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. A few verses later, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we have daily needs that we need to be properly concerned about? Yes. Do we need to make supplication, prayers for those sorts of things? Yes. Do we need to be diligent in our responsibilities? Yes. Do we need to fear and worry? No. You know what worry is? It's just being afraid ahead of time. In a phrase, the peace of God replaces the storm. If we have that hope and peace and confidence, let's enjoy it and live in it. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? The disciples clearly understood this, that the events that they had just witnessed told far more about the person of Jesus than it did of storms and rescue and miracles. I think some people today, if they were, you know, God miraculously saved them out of a storm like this, they would sit down and try to figure out, now what did I do to cause God to do that? I need to write a book. 5 easy steps to tranquil waters. And it might end up a bestseller. The disciples didn't think that way at all. The storm, all of a sudden, was a secondary issue. And the miraculous deliverance of that storm and the calming of the waters and the calming of the waves became a secondary issue. This was the issue. Who is this man? Who is he? It was the person of Jesus more than even the miracle that amazed them. When results become bigger than Jesus, we have more thought on technique and circumstances and outcome than we do on Christ. They looked at Jesus and were amazed. So we read a narrative like this, and we read of the miracle that was done, and our response should not be, wow, that calming of the storm is really something. Come to Jesus if you really want to see some great miracles. Rather, it should remind us who this Jesus is. God in flesh appearing. The one who is the creator of all things, and John tells us without him nothing would be created. He came into his own world that he created, walked among men that were his own creatures, and submitted to their sinful judgment, suffered at the hands of an innocent race that he could annihilate in a moment, that we might have peace with God. And having peace with God, live a life on the way to glory with peace in our hearts. Because of who Jesus is, we can rest in the assurance that every promise he makes to us is sure. For those disciples, they looked with amazement, and as they walked on with Jesus, their amazement grew. But their amazement was overwhelmed when they saw the resurrected Christ. And that transformed them into a group of men that, from what I see, were never afraid again. Most of them martyred for the faith, running for their lives at times, but never backing down, never being silent, and never being scared. Because they knew who Jesus is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the account of our Lord with the disciples that day, seeing his power, seeing his authority, knowing that his word is sure, his power is unlimited, and his promises will never be broken. We thank and praise his name. Amen.